Have you ever been disillusioned? Have you expected something good and instead you got something that did not meet your expectations? Maybe it was a product you bought, or a gift you received, or a meal in a restaurant, or maybe a gathering with friends didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. And it could be so many things, maybe a service that you were expecting to receive and didn't go the way you wanted. In our text today, Jesus prepares his disciples in order to avoid disappointment and disillusionment with the Christian life. I guess Jesus knew that something has, since we are dust and since we're weak, we can come to the point where we can be disillusioned or disappointed with what is happening in our Christian life, to the point where we might not want to continue to be Christians. We might not want to continue to be followers of Christ. So he's going to address the current sadness of his disciples and try to explain to them that his departure, and that's what was making them sad, his upcoming departure from them was the best way to proceed for everyone. His departure, in addition to allowing Jesus to complete the work of redemption, that means going to the cross, he's talking to them about their salvation and what is going to happen, but still he has not gone to the cross yet. So the departure is something that has to happen. So he's going to complete the work of redemption, but he's going to make room for the work of the Holy Spirit. So this morning our encouragement is, do not be disillusioned. Don't be sad, but be glad, because the Holy Spirit at that time was coming, but now it has come. So if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to chapter 16 of the book of John. We're going to see further details on the upcoming persecution and also on the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to start reading, to put it in context, from verse 18. And I'm going to read from verse 18 of chapter 15 to verse 15 of chapter 16. So the main thing is just find 15:18, and then we'll read from there. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And please follow along in your Bibles as I read. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds also from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his decisiveness in what he did for us, and his decisiveness in going to the cross. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit whom he has sent. I pray that you will help us to understand that there will be problems in our lives, and we should be encouraged even during those times, because as we sang this morning, you're watching over us, and these problems are to be expected. This rejection from of the people around us is expected and will happen, even to the point of death, as we are seeing it in some parts of the world even now. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit this morning as we look at it, and I pray that you will help us to rejoice in it, to understand that your plan is perfect, and the way that you have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us is the best way that you could take care of us during this time before we're with you in your presence. And we thank you for your word. I pray that you will help me to share some of these thoughts with my brothers and sisters this morning, and that you will bless each one of them. And I'm praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapter 15, the part that we read and that we meditated in last week, Jesus started discussing the relationship that his followers were going to experience with the world. And when you think about the world here, he's making a difference between the believers, his people, and the rest of humanity. And as I mentioned last time, and as is written, believers are going to be hated. Some members of society will develop a strong hostility against them, unwarranted. After salvation, believers experience a separation from those who used to be their friends, and that's what I was trying to explain last week. You might not know about it right away. Most people who are saved don't know much about the scriptures, but then when you become a believer, when you become a follower of Christ, when you understand, as he says, that he has chosen you out of the world, by doing that, he has conveyed you to the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of God. He takes you from the kingdom of darkness and he conveys you to the kingdom of God. By doing that, a separation happens. And it is shown in your relationships with people, people that you used to feel that you belong to that group. It might be people in your own family. They start looking at you and you also start looking at them as like, some of these things we don't have the same values anymore. Some of the practices or the things that we used to do or that I used to do, I realize now that they don't please God or they might not please God. And the Holy Spirit starts bringing things into your attention. You start, in some ways, what the Holy Spirit does, he gives you spiritual sight. So you start looking at everything with some spiritual discernment. And first you start, according to the book of Hebrews, you start like a babe, drinking the milk of the Word of God. But as you mature, you're able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Your senses are trained to this discernment of right and wrong. And the more that you start discerning and the more that you cling to what is good, the more that the separation is shown. And for some reason, when the other people realize that you are not with them, living by the same desires of the flesh, some of them develop some hatred towards, is shown towards you, but ultimately Jesus Christ says is towards God, who he is, what he demands, what he cares about, what he says is good, what he has said is right and correct. And he says, whoever hates you hates me, and whoever hates me hates my Father. And in that, because of the sinful nature that every human has, this separation happens, and this hatred happens towards believers. Externally, you might seem to be part of that group, especially when you're a new believer, but internally you start realizing that things have changed. Jesus was hated for doing good. It's interesting that people can develop, and it's just a manifestation of our sinful nature, that people can actually develop hatred towards those who do good. It happens, and some of us might have been in that group before, but as Christ says, I have chosen you out of the world, and he has made you part of God's family. Jesus was hated for doing good works, and as he explained them, good works that no one else ever did in their sight. And that's what the blind man was telling the Sanhedrin and the Jewish religious leaders. I don't know if this man is a sinner, when he was referring to Jesus, but one thing I know, that I was blind, and now I see. So, he was able to see with spiritual glasses, if you want to put it, saying, he's the Son of God. He has something that no one ever has ever done. But what the religious leaders, and notice that many times this hatred comes from people who say they are serving God, who was the one who started planning the death of Jesus Christ, who's the one who said it is convenient for the people that one man die for the whole nation and not that the nation perish. The person who said that was Caiaphas, the high priest, who were the ones who gave the money to Judas so that Jesus could be betrayed. The religious leaders. And it was an organized, and who organized the harassments of Christians at the beginning of the church? It was the religious leaders. It was the Sanhedrin who flogged Peter and John. Paul, well, at that time, Saul of Tarsus, who was in charge of organizing this harassment and the destruction of the church. His goal was to destroy the church. And it came from religious leaders. And that's why when we read today, persecution will come to the point where they might kill you and they will think that they are rendering a service to God. It's interesting that actually is a spiritual battle. It's a religious battle where some of this antagonism comes the greatest, where there is the greatest hostility. So these men of God conspired to put Jesus to death, but they didn't just conspire against Jesus, they actually brought it to fruition. They brought it to pass. In our text, Jesus will give us further details of that extent of that persecution that his followers would experience. But he's going to tell them so that they might not become discouraged or disillusioned with Christianity. They might think, oh, I thought that things were going to go well, that now I belong to God, I belong to Christ, I have a relationship with God, and suddenly persecution comes. That's not what I signed up for. That's not what I thought Christ wanted me to do. But as we have been reading in the book of 1 Peter, for some of us, it is the will of God that we might suffer in our lives. And he says, if it is the will of God for you to suffer from diverse tests and challenges, it's better to suffer doing good than doing evil. So, from our text, we're going to look at two exhortations, one longer than the other one, And Jesus tells us, don't be disillusioned. Don't be surprised. Don't be disappointed about Christianity when you are faced with persecution. In this case, he's speaking this message first to the disciples. So in verse 1, Jesus, chapter 16, verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. That word stumble is to where we were the English word scandalize, scandalizo, and it's to cause to fall into a trap. When you think of a bird that is flying into a trap, he thinks he's going to get something good. There is a good bait on the other side. When a fish bites the hook, he thinks he actually is getting a nice, juicy, worm. But then he gets disillusioned. He says, oh no, I thought this was going to be good, and it turned for evil, or for harm to me, to myself. The same thing with the bird, or with any trap that you do. And Christ is saying, I am speaking these things to you that you're going to be persecuted and you're going to suffer persecution, because when it comes to you, I don't want you to feel that you have come into a trap and be disillusioned. Oh no, I thought my life was going good before, and now I'm a Christian and now things got bad. And sometimes this translation is translated maybe in your Bible, it is cause you to sin, or it caused you to fall away. If you have NASB or ESB, it says, I have told you that you do not fall away, because once you are disillusioned, the natural result of someone who is not happy is like, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. In some ways, when you think about the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell among thorns, and it was the things of this life that caused this. In fact, it choked the seed, and it did not bear fruit. It caused them to fall away. And I think this would be something similar. And here, Jesus knew that he was watching upon them, and part of that watch of Jesus upon his disciples was to warn them, hey, this is going to happen. To what extent were they going to be persecuted? He gives them two levels of persecution. The first one is, they will put you out of the synagogues. They will unsynagogue you. But in modern terms, it's excommunication. You will not be allowed to participate of what society participates, what most people have privileges to. You will be take your privileges as a Jew, in this case it's a synagogue, will be taken away, your rights. You will not be able to come and worship at the temple. You will not be able to come and worship at the synagogue. You will not be able to do business with those who are true Jewish people, in this case, or who are part of us. And so there will be religious, social, economic. There is, maybe their own family will have some disapproval. You will not, I will disinherit you as my son or daughter. And Jesus Christ said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring sword. The daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and son-in-law against father-in-law, and parents against children, and children against their parents. I might read that passage later. But there is going to be this separation, and just because Christ has chosen you out of the world so that you might bear fruit. So the first thing is that excommunication, and the second thing is death. And death in God's name, but without God's approval. The second part of the verse, and they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And this person will think that they are bringing or performing a religious ceremony or religious service on the part of worship. But in the next verse, he explains that's not acceptable before God. He says, even these things they will do, because they have not known the Father, nor me. They claim to have known God, and they are serving their own God that they have in their mind that allows murder to take place. But Christ came to bring life and that they might have them in abundance. So one of the things that you realize when you're doing the right thing and you suffer persecution, the spiritual state of the person that is performing the hostility against you is being revealed. You're realizing that person doesn't know God. If that person is acting against me without a reason, that's what Christ said. They hated me. They put him to death without a reason. What reason did Christ give to the religious leaders that they would put him to death? As he said, for which good work do you stone me for? There was none. Who of you can accuse me of sin? Who can charge me with a sin? No. But just the fact that they did that to him reveals the inner state of sinfulness of those who are the haters, the perpetrators. And the same thing happens with us. When someone, whatever, their words are not as important as their actions. And whoever puts one of God's people to death without a cause is because they have not known the Father, and they have not known, they haven't known Christ. So the warning in verse 4, he says, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, when this persecution comes to you, you may remember that I told you of them. And the other thing that he's doing to prepare them, he says, when these things happen, and whenever these things happen, just remember, they did it to me, as he said in the previous verse. They are not just hating you, but they are hating me, and they are hating my Father. They're hating the Father. And just remember that you're still under my care. There is nothing that can take you away from me. Now, he says, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And basically what he's explaining is when I was receiving all these attacks, when I was present with you, the religious leaders didn't feel that they needed to go after Peter or after John or after Bartholomew or any of the disciples. They just needed to go after Jesus. We just need to put him to death and his disciples will scatter. They will disappear. They will stop following him. We just need to take care of the leader of the head and get rid of him. But he says, now I'm going to be taken from you. And you will be seen as the head, as the leaders. And they will go after you. And you can think about what happened with some of the hostility that they suffer, especially in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas, they were beaten in Philippi after presenting the gospel. And they were put in jail for no reason, for just sharing with some people about Christ. And they were beaten and they were put in the stocks. And what did they do? They remembered what Jesus had said, and they were singing in the middle of the night because when they suffered this persecution, that's what they did. And when John lost his brother, James, because Herod, I don't know, he put him to death, and he was going to put Peter to death, the church did not stumble because of what Jesus had warned them here. And the same thing here, when Paul put Stephen to death, the church did not stumble, they continue. And when John and Peter were flogged also by the Sanhedrin and the council, they continued, they stayed strong. So we can see that, and the same thing later with later generations, when Paul was put to death by Nero, Paul was put to death not because he was stealing or he was a nuisance to the kingdom, it's because he was sharing what giving testimony of Christ. And Timothy continue, and then we have the church fathers, and that was has happened through the years. Things continue, and Paul was aware that he was going to be put to death. In the last letter that he writes to Timothy, he says, "The time has come to me to be sacrificed, just like an offering, a libation, a liquid offering is poured into the altar." This, he says, "This is my time has come." So Jesus tells them, "Don't be surprised, don't be caught unaware, don't be disappointed or disillusioned, but be understanding. Remember his words, what he told us, and be encouraged." The second thing is, don't be sad. During this whole conversation Jesus has had with them, remember, we're still, Jesus is sitting, well, he's spending time reclining at the table during the Last Supper, what we call the last Passover that he spent with his disciples. He washed his feet, he talked about Judas, and Judas left. And then he talked about who was going to be the greatest. And then he told them about the new relationship that they were going to have with the Holy Spirit, with him, that they were like branches, and he was like the vine. I was going to say vid, which is Spanish, but now he's telling them of what is going to happen, Peter's denial and the persecution that is coming, that he will be taken away that evening. And what the disciples did, instead of focusing on what was going to happen with Jesus afterwards, they focused on what was going to happen to themselves after Jesus is taken from them. "You're going to be taken? You mean we won't see you?" And he's actually tells them in this passage, "You won't see me anymore. I'll be taken away from you. You will be the ones who are going to be left as the heads of the testimony of that I've been here and that Christ has given and that God the Father has given about me." And he says, "His sorrows fill their heart." Verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and no one of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, Peter did ask, "Where are you going?" In fact, the thing is about the same words, because he said, "None of you is asking, where are you going?" And during the dinner, chapter 13, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" But notice that in both cases, there are two similar questions. They don't focus on where Jesus Christ is going. They focus on themselves. Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards." So Christ doesn't tell him where he's going. So even though he did ask, said, "Well, where I'm going, you can't come," just like I told the Jews. And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." And then he focuses on himself. "I will follow you. I'll do this. I will lay down my life." And of course he tells him, "You will lay down my life for me? Three times? You will deny me tonight?" But then later, chapter 14, Thomas has a similar question. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So he mentions that he's going to the Father. But instead of asking, "What is that going to be?" or something, Philip says, "Just show us the Father and that will be sufficient to us." And they move away from the conversation of where is actually Christ going to be. So Christ, he tells them again, "You're not asking the question of where I am going. I mean, you kind of ask it, but then you actually don't care too much about the answer. None of you is asking, where are you going? But instead, you're sad. You have, your heart is filled with sorrow. And part of it is that he's leaving, because he told them he's departing from them. And just like in verse 5 and verse 4, it says when he was with them, he was the one who received all the hostility, but now it's going to be to you. But he does have a reason for them not to be sad. And that's our last point. Don't be disillusioned, don't be sad, but be glad, because the Spirit is coming. So in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Let me read from this version. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, Jesus says, nevertheless, the best way that things are going to work out, now that I'm leaving, is going to be to your advantage that I leave, for several reasons. He doesn't give them all the reasons, but some of them you can assume. But the one that he mentions is because the Helper will come. And if I don't leave, the Helper will not come. If Jesus had not been taken away the way that he was taken away, first, he wouldn't have died for our sins. There would not have been yet a sacrifice for our sins. The way that he went to the Father, it was through the cross. But the other thing, let's suppose that he had stayed here. And then he will still, just like when he was the disciples, all the attacks and hatred towards him and God was shown towards him. As the disciples are scattered, Jesus would not be present to rebuke some of the things that they will, some of the attacks that they will be. He would not be around to defend them or to try to fight against some of the attacks. The function of convincing and rebuking the world will have to come from one single physical location. Let's suppose that Jesus decides to stay and he says, we don't need the council anymore, I'm taking over Jerusalem, I'm going to reign from him, from here. The way that we would know the word of God and how he's responding to the hostility would be by every morning trying to get to the newspaper and read what Jesus said today. Or going to the news. What did he say? How is he defending himself from these attacks? But by having the Holy Spirit, you have divine understanding, divine wisdom in each one of the believers. You have on each one of them a direct knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they are able to start responding directly to the attack and presenting Jesus to a lot of people, rather than people having to flock to one location to see, we have to go and to Jerusalem to see Jesus Christ. He says the way that this that it has been planned, the way that this work of redemption is going to work, is going to be much better if the Holy Spirit comes. And especially now, because he had not completed the work of redemption. He had lived a perfect life, but there was no sacrifice for the death, for the sin of anyone. He didn't need to be sacrificed because he was perfect, and everybody else had no sacrifice that could truly please God. He had not died yet as the Lamb of God. So he tells his disciples, even though you are sad because of what I told you, that I have to be put to death, it is to your advantage. And even for himself, he was going to be exalted, and all the insults that he had received, he was going to be vindicated. They had portrayed him as an evildoer because he didn't keep the Sabbath the way that they say the Sabbath needed to be kept. They said, he makes miracles because of the power of Satan. They put him as a worshiper of Satan. But his resurrection was the proof that God was pleased with him, that God approved of him. They had heard God speaking during the baptism, and then later during the triumphal entry, God spoke, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But by then putting them to death, especially hanging them on a cross, they said, "Hey, this fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. He's cursed. Curses everyone who is hanged from a piece of wood, from a tree." But by Christ being raised from the dead, that's what Peter told them in the message that he gave in Acts 2. You counted him as, you rejected him. You put him to death, but God was not pleased with that, and he raised him from the dead because there is no way that his body and he himself being perfect could be held by death at all. So the promise that God gave to David that his soul will not, or his flesh will not experience corruption, was not fulfilled in David, but it was fulfilled in Christ. God was pleased with him, and that's why he raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of what God has done. So, Christ says, it is to your advantage that I leave, because then the Helper will come. And the Helper will have two main jobs. And usually when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, we think of the work of the Holy Spirit towards believers. But what he's going to tell them is that the Holy Spirit has a job towards unbelievers. He has a job to the world. Verse 8. And when he come, he will convict not the believers, but he will convict the world. He has made a difference between believers and the world. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he has a job, a task that has been assigned to work with the world, with unredeemed humanity, with man alienated from God. And he's going to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The word convict in English has many meanings, and the same thing in Greek. If someone is convicted, that person has been proven guilty, whether that person accepts it or not. If he's convicted of a crime, for society, he's guilty of that crime. But convict also means to convince someone of or of something. Or it could be also to expose, to rebuke, to expose a certain thing about the person that is being convicted of their sin. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world that they are sinners. Now, some of them will respond appropriately and come to Christ to deal with their sins. But some of them will reject it, just like the leaders rejected Christ, and they will suffer the due punishment. But that's why in verse 9, he says, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. They are rejecting the one who did miracles that no one else did. The one who lived a perfect life. The one who was prophesied in the Old Testament and came just as it was prophesied. But that exposing them to that, exposing them to the truth and exposing them to the rejection of the truth or to their sin before God, that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbelievers. Some might realize that, yes, I don't care about that and not accept, but many of them will believe. The other thing is he will convince or expose the word of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. So the world will think, oh, he was a criminal, he was put to death on a tree, he was cursed. But the Holy Spirit will tell the world he came back to life, and just as it was predicted, God approved of what he did and who he was, and he received just what was right from God's part. That's why he was raised, because righteousness was done in him. The right thing was done for him, and God did it for him, and he brought him to life, and he has given him a name that is above every name. And that brings it to the third part. Verse 10. And he will judge the world for righteousness. And righteousness because I go to the Father. Well, no, that's the same one. And you see me no more. Now verse 11. And of judgment. And that's a condemnation, because the ruler of this world is judge. Satan sought to destroy the work of God. He tried to get Christ not to die as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He tempted him in the desert to disobey God. He tempted him in the desert by giving him all the kingdoms of the world to become king without having to die. And probably in the garden, just with the thought that he was going to... he contributed to the suffering in the garden, actually throughout his whole life. Satan was attacking him, trying to die, get him to die in a different way. He tried to get people to stone him, and Jesus escaped that stoning. But at the cross, Christ defeated him. And everybody who follows the same pattern, trying to destroy the name of Christ, trying to destroy what God has done to Christ, will have the same defeat that the devil has suffered. And in fact, what God tells him from Psalm 110, when David saw his Lord and he saw God, Yahweh, and Yahweh said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I put all your enemies as your footstool." There is no footstool. The footstool are the enemies. All the enemies of Christ. When he was resurrected, he was exalted and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's what Peter said in that sermon of chapter 2. And the footstool are going to be all his enemies. All the enemies of Christ will be shown to be defeated at his feet. And that's why the Holy Spirit, people might try to destroy God's people. I mean, unredeemed, the world will try to destroy the church. The world tried to destroy Christ, but they were not successful. And just like they were not successful then, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. The church will be victorious. And Christ will be, and the church will be victorious because Christ is victorious. And because he's seated at the right hand of God, just waiting till all his enemies are defeated. That's why the Holy Spirit will come and tell the world, you lost. The world, it doesn't matter how strong their opposition might be at one time, they will not prevail. The Holy Spirit will expose the judgment, especially because the ruler of the world is already judged. Satan has no chance anymore. Christ has been exalted. He has been given a name that is above every name. Satan didn't get it. No one else is going to get it. Now, many people will try to think, I can do it. Yes, I'll be the greatest in history. But no one will be able, just like in the image of that Nebuchadnezzar saw, there was a huge rock that rolled from somewhere that destroyed the image with all the kingdoms of the earth. And then that rock became a mountain, and it ruled over the whole earth. So no kingdom, and that was the kingdom of that lasted forever and ever, that was the kingdom of Christ. And that's what is going to happen. There is nothing that will happen in history, and that's why you can see this part of persecution and the work of the Holy Spirit as related. Our work as we present the Word of God is, if you don't submit to Christ, you are in sin. And we don't have to convince them, that's the Holy Spirit work. And Christ was right. You might want to put him as a criminal or put him down, but God exalted him to the uttermost and gave him a name that is above every name. And there is a judgment coming, and everyone who does not submit to Christ, just like the ruler of this world, the ruler of, or the prince of the power of the air, he's already judged. There is no chance for victory apart from submitting to Christ. So, the last three verses, Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, but he doesn't tell them because part of it, they couldn't bear them, and it wasn't completely all their fault. Part of it is He's telling them about the Holy Spirit, but they haven't experienced it. He's just telling, this is what is going to happen. This is what the Holy Spirit will do, but they haven't seen it. So there are many other things that Christ has to tell them about his own death and the value of his death. But in some ways, his death to the disciples at that time is like baptism. Sometimes, I mean, believers get baptized and they don't understand everything that, or the symbolism that is behind baptism, but you just do it because Christ said you believe, and then you show that you are a believer by being baptized. But sometimes you don't understand that actually you're showing that you're dying with Christ and then coming back to a new life, or that you're being baptized into the body of Christ, or that you are being cleansed from your sins and then you're coming clean now by the water symbolizes what the Word and the Holy Spirit has done in your life. But you don't need to know all that to be able to be baptized. You just get baptized and it happens. And the same thing here with the disciples. Jesus was going to go through his departure, through death. And there were many things that still they needed to know about it. But even if he had explained them to them, it was just like trying to explain what a computer is to someone just like Jesus trying to explain what a computer is to the disciples. You will sit down all day on your chair and you will be moving your fingers and you will be able to send messages all over the world. No, or something like that. It's something that they couldn't bear at that time. In this case, it is a message that Christ had for his church. So I have many things to say that you cannot bear. However, when the Spirit of Truth, the one who discloses the real state of affairs, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He will tell you things of the future, and he will tell you things that I needed to tell you, but you couldn't bear. And those things that he needed to say are written in the epistles and the book of Revelation. There were other things, because some people have tried to make a distinction between the gospel of Paul and the gospel of Christ. Christ says, there are some things that still need to be explained to you about my death and resurrection, but the Holy Spirit will do it. That's why it's good for you to have the Holy Spirit. He will explain to you all these other things. And that's why the gospel of Paul and the gospel of Peter is exactly the same. It's the works of Christ. Because what the Spirit did is he took what Christ was going to say and he said he will take of what is mine and he will give it to you. So whatever the disciples were not able to understand at that time that they couldn't bear, here's another prophecy he gave them, I will give them to you. I will come back and the Spirit will do it to you. He will tell you things to come. That's what you can see in the book of Revelation. And there are some things in 2 Thessalonians about the man of sin that will happen. And verse 14, he will glorify me. What we have in the epistles is just a great description of the glory of the greatness of Christ. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has, everything that the Father has belong to Christ. That's another thing about his exaltation, of righteousness, of the right thing has been done to Christ. Everything that the Father has, he's the heir of all things. And he will take the Holy Spirit will take those things and he will declare them to you, speak them to you. And that's what I said. He said, therefore I said that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And that's what we have, I think, in the rest of the New Testament, even in the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit is taking Paul and Silas and it's, some people have said that the book of Acts should be, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And basically, the way that the Holy Spirit works throughout the world is much better. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So the coming of the Holy Spirit was best for Christ. He had to go through death to bring the redemption of man. It's better for the disciples. The presence of God is with them at all times. You don't have to be in a particular physical place to be able to know Christ and to experience who Christ is. And even the dealing with the world, presenting the gospel to the world, is also the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't be sad, don't be disappointed if you get to suffer. Instead, understand that following Jesus will result in some measure of hostility. But remember, that was going to happen. And just be glad for the work of the Holy Spirit. May God use us to spread this message, and may your hearts take comfort in the words of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you will help us to understand that his work is much greater than just his ministry to our own personal lives and his ministry here in the church, but it is his ministry and his work to the whole world, and I pray that you will help us to give witness of what he's giving us, of the things that he's taking from the Father and from Christ that he's revealing, he has revealed to us in the scriptures, and proclaim them to the world that they might be convicted of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, Lord, and they might come to the knowledge of you, Lord, and that many might be saved. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to find comfort in these words, and just looking forward to one day also seeing Jesus as well, in a physical way, that we might see him at the right hand of the Father, and that we might be with him. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.